Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Monday, December 22nd, 2025. Great to be with you. Hope all is going well. As we are moving to the fourth week of Advent, which is very short, obviously, with Christmas coming on Thursday. I do want to let you know what's coming up this week before we get into the rundown for today, as we say in the biz. We will have a show tomorrow, of course. We'll have a show every day because the show must go on. So what we're doing tomorrow is a special edition of A Catholic Connection with a commentary from me regarding Christmas and Advent and some comments from one of my favorite teachers, Pope Benedict XVI, on Christmas and how we have to have a child's heart to always be close to Christ. And then we are going to be sharing with you tomorrow an interview that we pre-recorded with Father John Mercado, Chuck Aetica, and also Joe Malia, who's a wonderful pastor, a priest from the Archdiocese. There's a huge revival taking place in the Midwest, in my home Archdiocese, the Archdiocese of Detroit. And Father John Mercado is very, very involved in this, as is, of course, Father Joe. And my friend Chuck Gatica from NBC is going to be the MC. He's a Catholic revert to the faith. So it's a really big deal. So we're going to spend the entire first hour talking about it tomorrow. Something to really look forward in the new year. So we'll have a special show for you tomorrow. It'll be all pre-recorded with some commentary because our team is getting some well-deserved time off. And then Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, of course, we're preempted by amazing special programming. You probably heard Doug Keck, our president emeritus, mention this on Friday in our, of course, Inside Words segment that we do every week with him. So there's going to be all kinds of great programming. And of course, we will be covering the events at the Vatican, also in the Holy Land, in Washington, D.C., at the Basilica of the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. We will, of course, have the Holy Father's Mass on Christmas Eve, Midnight Mass, a Mass on Christmas Day, his message to the city of the world. So it's going to be all kinds of great coverage, not to mention concerts and special events. So bottom line is, make sure you stay tuned all week long while you're maybe having your coffee on Christmas morning, unwrapping presents, enjoying some coffee cake and some wonderful time with your loved ones. Keep us on, because we will be bringing you the most important events this week, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the show for you this week. And then Friday, we'll be back with you with another special edition of Catholic Connection. And then next week for New Year's, back live with you, God willing, on Monday. So today, very excited to have the excellent Father Tad Poholcek with us this morning from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Now, originally, we were bringing him on, and we'll still talk about this because we have a full segment. Matt Swaim normally joins us at this time, but he has a day off. We're going to talk about the importance of church teaching when it comes to IVF. What's really super interesting here is you may have heard us talking about this last week. When people who say, Catholics who say they support IVF, when they are taught or when they are shown the church teaching on this, they do a complete turnaround. So people are getting information elsewhere. And that's what's causing many Catholics to say, yes, I support this, I support that. But if they're taught properly and if they're given time to really think and pray about the teachings, things change. So we'll discuss that with the great Father Tad, but also what's happening in the state of New York with a recent measure that was passed regarding right to die. And then, speaking of Christmas, we're going over to the Holy Land. We're going to speak with Ambassador Michelle Bao, and she's going to give us an update on the beautiful Holy Family Hospital there. And then we will wrap up with, as we always do, our scripture verse of the week with our dear sister in the Lord, Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. Let's take a look at the forecast before we launch into the news on a busy Monday morning, December 22nd, the fourth week of Advent. We have another atmospheric river event to unfold across California, with heavy rainfall and flooding impacting for lower elevations and several feet of snow accumulation across the Sierra Nevada mountains. Meanwhile, snow and some wintry mix impacting travel across the Great Lakes, northern Mid-Atlantic region into New England. For portions of the plains, record warmth and fire weather concerns as well. So that's a forecast so far. We'll keep an eye on it for you, but be careful out there if you're traveling, because there's a lot of people taking to the skies and to the roads to get over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house for Christmas. Okay, 4 minutes past the hour on a busy Monday morning, and wishing you a merry, merry Christmas and a happy rest of Advent, December 22nd, 2023. Let's check the news, shall we, on a Monday. Laura Westbrook tells us 1 week after that deadly attack targeting Jews celebrating the start of Hanukkah, Australia's state parliament has now reconvened to push through stricter gun laws. She tells us legislation unveiled in Australia's most populous state would also ban the display of terrorist symbols such as ISIS flags.
The government of New South Wales, where the shooting took place, recalled its parliament to introduce what it called the toughest firearms reforms in the country. New South Wales Premier Chris Minns told reporters steps needed to be taken to make sure that something similar never happens again. The new rules will cap the number of guns an individual can own to 4 or 10 for certain groups, such as farmers. One of the alleged Bondi gunmen, Sajid Akram, was shot dead by police and owned 6 firearms. His 24-year-old son, Naveed Akram, has been charged with 59 offences, including murder and terrorism, according to police. Laura Westbrook, Hong Kong.
Pope Leo telling the young people of Italian Catholic Action that they can perform a simple gesture that would be the best Christmas or gift this Christmas. He said, make peace. Before the holy night of Christmas, he said, think of someone with whom you can make peace. He was urging members of the organization, which was founded in 1868 and established itself as one of the main lay organizations of the church in Italy. He said it will be a gift more valuable than those you can buy in stores, because peace is a gift that is truly found only in the heart. He said peace is the Catholic action par excellence because it is the gesture that transforms us as witnesses of Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. In this way, Leo, according to Vatican News, making it clear that peace is not only the absence of war, but above all, friendship between peoples founded on justice. And Devin Watkins of Vatican News telling us one of the first major events of the new year for the Pope will be his first consistory of cardinals.
The Holy See Press Office released details of Pope Leo XIV's first extraordinary consistory of cardinals, which will be held in the Vatican on January 7th and 8th, 2026. The meeting will unfold over 2 days and will be marked by moments of communion and fraternity, as well as times dedicated to reflection, sharing, and prayer, read the statement released on Saturday. As the cardinals pray and reflect together with Pope Leo XIV, the encounter will seek to foster discernment and offer support and counsel to the Holy Father in the exercise of his lofty and weighty responsibility in the governance of the Universal Church. The consistory is set within the context of the life and mission of the Church, read the statement, and it intends to strengthen communion between the Bishop of Rome and the cardinals, who are called to collaborate in a particular way in solicitude for the good of the Universal Church. The consistory will take place just a day after Pope Leo closes the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica on January 6th, the solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. A consistory, which comes from the Latin consistere, means stand together, which is a formal meeting of the College of Cardinals. They can be either ordinary, which are largely ceremonial in nature and attended by cardinals residing in Rome, or extraordinary. Extraordinary consistories, such as the one held in January, include all cardinals throughout the world able to travel and allow the Pope to consult with the entire college on various issues that affect the life of the Church. I'm Devin Watkins.
In other news this morning, the U.S. Coast Guard is in active pursuit of a third vessel off the coast of Venezuela. That's according to multiple reports from yesterday. If successful, it would be the second such operation over the weekend. Now, Pentagon officials confirm military forces. They went to a tanker carrying sanctioned oil in the Caribbean on Saturday. Tensions have escalated in the region, with the Trump administration conducting strikes on alleged drug boats linked to Venezuela. President Trump announcing new deals that will lower drug prices. He was joined by executives from pharmaceutical companies who've agreed to the administration's most favored nation pricing initiative.
Whatever the lowest number is, if it's Germany, if it's in UK, anywhere, we will match that price.
Drug costs have been a focal point for Trump since he returned to office. Earlier this year, he announced the creation of TrumpRx. That's a website where people can find prescription drugs at reduced prices. The website is expected to launch early in the new year. And Turning Point USA's America Fest was held annually in downtown Phoenix, Arizona, and it is now wrapped up. The year's conference was a first since the founder, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated back in September. Vice President J.D. Vance, House Speaker Mike Johnson, and Border Czar Tom Homan were among the most prominent conservatives to make an appearance during the four-day event. Through his son, Donald Trump Jr., President Trump addressed the crowd and sent a message praising Charlie Kirk's legacy. And the widow of conservative activist Kirk is endorsing J.D. Vance for the presidency in 2028, Erica Kirk making the announcement at the America Fest conference in Arizona, saying, "We are going to get my husband's friend J.D. Vance elected in the most resounding way possible." The vice president has not officially launched a bid for the presidency, but has left the door open. And rapper Nicki Minaj making a surprise appearance at Turning Point USA's America Fest. She joined Erica Kirk on stage Sunday to criticize California Governor Gavin Newsom and praise President Trump, at one point throwing out advice to the crowd in her criticism of the California governor.
"You have amazing role models like our handsome, dashing president. And you have amazing role models like the assassin, J.D. Vance, our vice president."
She said she has the most utmost respect and admiration for the administration. The rapper also took a moment to read some of her recent posts about Governor Newsom and said she believes it's the end of the road for the California leader. Nassau County Executive Bruce Blakeman says New York City Mayor-elect Zohran Mamdani has bad judgment when it comes to anti-Semitism. It comes after his director of appointments, Catherine Almonte da Costa, resigned for anti-Semitic social media posts that resurfaced. Blakeman says Mamdani's chief counsel also defended an Al-Qaeda terrorist convicted of bombing a civilian oil tanker. Blakeman, who is Jewish, says making excuses for terrorists spreading hateful stereotypes crosses a line. The new mayor of New York, or soon to be mayor of New York, says he spoke with da Costa, who expressed her deep remorse over previous statements. Phoenix breaking another heat record in the first day of winter. The record was broken on Sunday afternoon when temperatures hit 80 in the area. Phoenix also hit a daily high temperature last weekend. Monday's forecast expected to break another daily record by 2 degrees at 81. Rain is expected to begin tomorrow and last through Christmas Day. Meanwhile, the West Coast, as Lisa Carton tells us, is bracing for a major winter storm.
Forecasters say an atmospheric river will impact Southern California during Christmas week, bringing heavy rain, strong winds, and dangerous travel conditions. The National Weather Service warns the duration of this storm raises the risk of flooding and mudslides, with road and airport delays expected during one of the busiest holiday travel periods. I'm Lisa Carton.
And scam artists are posing in southeastern Michigan as Ann Arbor police officers and calling people to ask for money. Here's Lieutenant Jim Ensukic, who says they received some 10 reports made last Wednesday of the scam calls and say the callers are using the specific name of an officer.
"We will never contact you and demand money from you or tell you that you're going to be arrested because you're not paying money. That's just not something that we do."
They tell people they miss jury duty and need to pay the police department in the form of gift cards. The calls are under investigation. And Sarah Walters reports, ever wonder how and why NORAD tracks Santa every Christmas Eve? Well, it actually started by accident.
In 1955, the folks at NORAD in Colorado were working a typical night shift when Air Force Colonel Harry Shoup received a phone call from a child. The boy had called a number he saw in a newspaper ad, promising he'd reach Santa directly. But the number was wrong, and instead, he called the military. Shoup was no Scrooge and entertained all calls from kids that night, beginning a new tradition. I'm Sarah Walters.
I'm Teresa Tomeo. We'll be right back. Wishing you an early Merry Christmas, because we're pre-recorded tomorrow, so just wanted to make sure I said bon Natale to all of you, including our wonderful guest, Father Tad Boholcek. Check out his great website, fathertad.com. The word father is spelled out, F-A-T-H-E-R, fathertad.com. Really doesn't need any introduction. Of course, he is an excellent researcher, bioethicist, and just a wonderful priest who helps us so much in the areas of all things life and all things Catholic. He also has a brand new video all about IVF. Why is IVF wrong? And the struggle of infertility. We are going to talk about that this morning because of all the discussion that's been in the news recently with the Trump administration and their position on IVF, which needs to be changed, obviously. But first and foremost, Father Tad, thanks for joining us and early Merry Christmas. I did want to get your opinion on what's happening in New York now and a Catholic governor weighing in on this, a person who calls herself Catholic. Thanks for joining us. Appreciate it.
Yeah, so glad to be able to join you this morning. Yeah, the vote there followed so quickly on the heels of what happened in Illinois, right?
Right.
So you feel like, oh boy, there may have been some almost collusion behind the scenes. I mean, I can't say that with any degree of certainty. It's rather just radical speculation. But disappointing when we see the opportunity for Catholic lawmakers to provide an important witness, because I would say in our society, the way that laws play out is they are really fundamentally teachers of a major part of our population. And our population basically says, you know, if the law says I can do it, it's got to be, you know, not bad at least, and maybe even, you know, allowable and good. And I'd say in the area of recreational use of marijuana, we've seen the whole attitude shift clear across the spectrum as legalization happened. So this is really a tragedy, in my opinion, to use that word just very baldly. It is a tragedy. It is something that is working to undermine and erode the foundations of proper thinking. And people are being left then in a kind of moral vacuum as these types of errors are being propagated as formal legislation. Right. So I'm really disappointed with what I've seen.
Now, what's interesting is the governor says there's all these, you know, things that are in place that are going to protect people to make sure that they're going to get, you know, the judgment of several doctors. They have to be terminally ill. All these are supposed to be, you know, blockades from preventing this from going out of control or going off the rails. But we've seen problems with this time and time again. Right, Father?
Absolutely. I mean, just look anywhere where this has happened previously. Look at the Netherlands. Look at Oregon. Waiting periods get shortened. Classes, whole classes of people that were previously excluded, like the mentally ill, suddenly they are no longer excluded. If the mentally ill want to kill themselves, let's support that as well. So those are, I call them strategic initiatives to make people of goodwill who don't have a lot of time to think about this, to kind of sell it to them. It's a sales package. And once you've gotten the deal over, you very quickly revoke going forward in subsequent years, all of these regulations and restrictions, none of which really were too substantive, and many of which a lot of times the doctors who are involved with this just look around them anyway. I mean, if we're going to go ahead and do the deed, I know what this patient needs. And so that also leads to the other underbelly here, which is that you move into euthanasia, which is the direct killing of the physician, of the patient, by the physician, and a lot of times the physicians will be the ones who will do it even in the absence of consent. They'll say this person's quality of life is low. We've had, you know, a high burden of expenses to the medical system. This individual needs to make an exit. Time's up here. And so, you know, that is what has happened in the Netherlands when they poll doctors anonymously. Those doctors do admit, I've done this a number of times. You know, this patient really needed it, sort of thing. So this is a little bit of, I guess you could call it, something like a God complex, where we now know what's best for others in this very, very final fashion. And this leads to a very sad situation of grave injustice against those who are truly most vulnerable at that moment.
Talking with Father Tad Pacholcik. His great website is fathertad.com. He's at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Also does speaking and presentations all over the country on important Catholic teaching and bioethics. Okay, I know we only have about 5 minutes, but quickly, we're seeing so much discussion in the news about IVF, and I'm so grateful for the videos that you have on your website, including one on why IVF is wrong. But it's very interesting, I think, Father, that when people are shown, when Catholics in particular, who say that they actually think that they support in vitro fertilization, when they are shown and explain the church teachings, they change their mind and support the church. What a concept, huh?
Isn't that great, though? I'm happy to see that. I think that that is a reminder to us that, in a certain sense, we're all called to have a simple childlike faith, right? And when you have a childlike faith, you are turning to the church with trust. You're turning to the Lord. You're saying, you know, I recognize, Lord, that you are in your church and you speak to me, even at times when I may not be able to explain to others why the church teaches what it teaches. My first instinct here is going to be to say, yeah, I'm going to follow the church. I'm going to try to follow the Lord with all my heart. And if the church says it's so, then it's got to be so. And that's really the right spiritual attitude. It's the kind of submissiveness that should be part of, should have a big place in all of our hearts.
Yeah, and how do you think we're doing in terms of reaching out, the Catholic Church, to the Trump administration? Because in so many ways, they're so good on many of the pro-life issues, but on IVF, they're just, it's very interesting considering there are so many strong Catholics on his team. I'm not sure to whom he's listening on this one issue.
Yeah, you know, I don't know either. It's a great political question. It would be fascinating to talk to an insider who could give some insight on that. But I agree, it does appear, you know, for me as an outsider looking in, that President Trump has adopted a particular view which says we need family building. Now, of course, that's good, but that means we also need IVF, which is bad. In other words, he's made a jump there that family building, in his mind, means we've got to support this highly technological outside of the marital act, you know, disposing of extra embryos kind of approach, rather than saying, what else can we do to incentivize families to choose freely to have more children instead of just having, you know, 2.5 or 1.5 children, to be open and generous to life? And there's lots that can be done there in terms of incentivizing that, you know, whether it's financially, whether it's through better educational availability for children who you're raising, whatever the case may be. So it does seem to me that that's the nub of the issue that seems to have transpired, again, as an outsider myself looking in. And I hope that those Catholic advisors that you're referring to, and I believe they really are trying energetically to influence the direction of policy within the Trump administration. And it hasn't actually gone as rapidly. You know, I thought when I first heard about this when he was on the campaign trail, this was very troubling because it sounded like he was going to do it immediately as soon as he got in. And it seems to me that it's been splayed out. If it's going to happen, it's happening more gradually, which will allow for more opportunities to kind of have a rollback and prevent things from going too quickly.
Yeah, because there's so much more to the story. And again, it's the same with this in terms of, you know, we talk about church teaching. It's so important for people to actually sit down and read what the church has to say, because it makes so much sense. Even if you take, let's say, quote unquote, religion out of it, which we would never do. But from a scientific standpoint, in terms of, as you said, Father, what's happening to the embryos and also the pain to the woman. And it's like the wild, wild west out there with IVF. And I don't think a lot of people know that either.
Yeah, that's it. I think that this is an area that Catholics really have not had much opportunity to hear about. And I think a lot of priests, frankly, shy away from this. And, you know, I speak to priest groups all the time, clergy convocations, and they admit it. You know, this is something that they're hesitant about. Some of them feel like it's beyond their pay grade. It's a sensitive area, touches on sexuality, marriage. And they feel like, gee, I can't really, you know, broach this too much. And I think that's a shame. This is an area that is so important to people to get it right. And if they don't get it from the church, the big question becomes, you know, where do you get it from? Well, they get it from the Today Show. They get it from People Magazine. They get it from Cosmopolitan. You know, that kind of social media. They pick it up on social media. So we don't want that to be the direction.
No. We want them to go to your website. Can you stay with us a few more minutes? Because there's a couple of other things I want to talk to you about. Can you hang with us?
Sure.
Great. Awesome. I love live radio when we have great guests like you. Okay, Father Tad Poholcek, we'll continue our conversation after the break. His website, fathertad.com. Father is spelled out. Such important issues to discuss this morning. I'm grateful that Father Tad is hanging with us for maybe two segments, depending on how far we can go with this topic, because it's so, so crucial. In vitro fertilization. Now, if you go to Father's video section on his website, there are shorts on this topic, but there's also a longer video that's over an hour long. But Father, I really hope that people, even if there's something that maybe is not going to impact them, even people that are, you know, above eight, older than having children, they should still look at this, because this is an important issue. We need to know what the church teaches so we can help other people understand. So tell us first of all about the long form video that you have on IVF.
Yeah, the long one that I have, it's called Why is IVF Wrong? And that's actually, there's actually two of them. The second one is called The Struggle of Infertility. Each of them are about 90 minutes, and they were filmed live in Florida at Ave Maria University. And they're basically an attempt to grapple with the whole issue of infertility, which is something that's very, very difficult for families that encounter it, especially, you know, newly married couples that realize, gee, there's an impediment here. We thought we were going to get married, have kids right away, start a, you know, big family, and look, it seems like there's some other plan in the cards, that the Lord has something else here lined up for us. How do we navigate these waters? And then the whole sort of, you know, technological temptation is, it arises right away, even among Catholics. I think that, you know, Catholics are sort of almost well-informed when it comes to understanding what IVF is and what it can do, and they're not well-informed when it comes to, oh, even though we can do it, should we do it? It seems like they encounter a sort of, well, gray area, you know, maybe it is okay. Our desires are very good here. You know, we're intending to bring life into the world. It seems like the church should support that. And Teresa, frankly, I have spoken with many couples who have said, I brought this to my parish priest. I asked him, what about IVF? Is it wrong? Ugh. And he said, I'll just follow your conscience. And so then we walked away from that kind of with a question mark over our head. It's like, oh, dear.
Well, that whole follow your conscience thing, I think, even has to be really examined and understood, because if you follow your conscience and your conscience is poorly formed, you're going to be in big trouble.
Right, exactly. And that's exactly what happens. That's the route that people end up going down, because they're motivated by such strong desires and drives from within. And, you know, a lot of times also, I would say in the couples that I have worked with, it's usually the woman who feels this more intensely. And she's the one who's a little bit the engine of pushing ahead with IVF. Her husband is like, look, whatever makes my wife happy, you know, I'm going to support her in that. And so, you know, both of them need to kind of step back. And as you alluded to in the opener, they need to become more familiar with what the church teaches. And this may include sitting down with some of the actual documents. I you know, the documents themselves, some of them, there's one called Donum Vitae, and it was written in 1984, I believe, or maybe it was 87. And that one is a very good document, but it is... You know, it's got some language that you've got to spend some time with. You've got to go slow. You don't have to read perhaps even the whole document. You could just go to the part on in vitro fertilization, and you would immediately, you know, realize how deeply the thought is there, and how deeply the church has considered all the variables. So that becomes, I think, something that's obligatory if people are seriously thinking about it for themselves. But as you said, even if you're somebody who's past childbearing age and this question comes up, you do need to be able, you know, if you're in the women's group at church, are you able to, if somebody pushes and says, you know, I'm having my daughter go forward with this, are you able to say, wait a sec, can we talk about that? Because my understanding is that there are some issues here, and let's go through what they are. So that is something I think all of us have a duty. You know, technology is galloping. It's all around us. We just can't afford to sort of say, oh, that's outside my purview completely. It's never completely outside our view. We need to all do a little bit of homework here and make sure we're up to speed on these issues that affect really the well-being spiritually of those who we deal with, those whom we love, those who are in our family, et cetera.
Yeah, it's frustrating to me sometimes that we just parrot what we hear in the culture and the secular media. And then we pick up the documents and we say, oh, okay, now I get it. I don't know why more people, I guess I do, I know people are busy, but on such important issues that are up in a lot of discussions at the water cooler, in line at the grocery store, as you said, at your Bible study, at your women's group, at your men's group, and the church has all the answers. You know, it's right there.
It's right there, absolutely, Teresa. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because when you say it's frustrating that people just parrot these things, and, I mean, that's what is happening on such a wide degree. And I see this not just in the church, but, you know, I'm in, as you know, in medical ethics, bioethics, and a lot of times in the medical profession itself, there's this same phenomenon that physicians will say, well, a lot of these other docs that I talk to, they have this opinion about the origins of heart disease or about the origins of cancer. And so, you know, that's what it must be. And they aren't actually reading original data that is being published currently that, you know, completely blows out of the water those kinds of paradigms that they may be holding to. So it's a problem, I think, of human nature that we say, hey, what does everybody say it is? And then we go with that rather than ourselves doing a little bit of the heavy lifting, or at least just making sure that we're actually abreast somewhat of what is available in the literature.
Of course, having a very important conversation on this Monday, December 22nd, fourth week of Advent with our friend Father Tapaholchek, is going to stay with us the rest of the show. Ambassador Bo, unfortunately, can't join us, but thanks be to God, we have an excellent guest that can hang around and talk about a lot of different things, so we're going to keep him on for another segment before we bring up Gail Buckley. Father, quickly, we have about a minute and a half left. It's interesting, even if you just Google problems with IVF, AI gives you a whole list of things. Medical risk and complications, ovarian hyperstimulation, multiple pregnancies, birth defects, emotional and psychological stress, even covers some of the legal things. This is just a quick Google, problems with IVF. Legal and ethical issues regarding the handling of embryos, informed consent and transparency. So, you know, this is not all a bed of roses as it's painted by the culture. Oh, this is a great answer. This is no problem. It's also very, very painful and very expensive.
Absolutely. And I'm glad that AI catches those, you know, feet on the ground realities.
Right.
The extra embryos and the burdens, the ovarian hyperstimulation syndrome, you know, which is a significant problem for a number of women. And the list goes on. So that always is a reminder to us, if there's a lot of dangerous and bad side effects, this may be very much dovetailing with the fact that this is something that's also not morally justifiable or permissible.
When we come back, Father, I'd like to talk about the reaction when you are at various parishes and various events and doing the presentations, how many light bulbs you see going on in the eyes and in the heads of people when they come up to you and talk, and also the looks on their faces, because sometimes it really is an aha moment for people, because this may be the first time they're hearing about the truth of IVF and why the church teaches what she teaches, as well as the issues, other related issues such as abortion and the death penalty, and of course, so-called assisted suicide, or the so-called right to die. So again, we're chatting with the amazing Father Tad Paholchek on a Monday morning with the National Catholic Bioethics Center, fathertad.com. The word father is spelled out, fathertad.com, and he recently spoke in Michigan. He has his talks also on the website and plenty of very, very well-done videos on very important bioethics issues in the church. We'll be right there. Time flies and you have excellent guests such as our guest, Father Tad Paholchek, National Catholic Bioethics Center. His blog, his other articles, his videos are all fantastic resources. You know, we're all about the resources here at EWTN. Go to fathertad.com. Father is spelled out, fathertad.com. Okay, Father, I know you were recently in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You're heading to Houston next year and all over the place. And then you're very, very busy. We appreciate you spending time with us. When you do give these presentations and explain the beautiful wisdom of the church, for example, on this very hot-button issue of IVF, do you ever see the light bulbs going on, or kind of like get that recognition in somebody's eyes that it's starting to click?
Yes, you know, I definitely do. I would say especially when I'm dealing with younger audiences, I think they're the ones who have imbibed a lot of the social media and kind of, you know, make it up as you go type of ethics. And they really appreciate it. They kind of get a sense, oh, there is a inner coherence. There is a kind of logical clarity to what the church is teaching. And all of these issues are of one fabric, if you will. And sometimes when I give these talks on in vitro fertilization, I'll use a little phrase. I'll say to people, well, in vitro fertilization, IVF, is babies without sex. But what's the flip side of that? What's the other side of that coin? Well, it's contraception, which is sex without babies. And people then, you know, they kind of see it. They're like, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. And we've sort of given in on the whole contraception problem. And once you do that, then it seems like you're committed to going further down the slope, and you have to accept IVF as well So there's sort of a little more to do here in terms of correctly understanding the designs of our sexuality and how it is that the Lord intends new life to be handed on in marriage. But once we get that, wow, what a beautiful vision. And then people also can then turn into the very beautiful aspect of the theology of the body and realize, you know, the designs of our body have been set up in such a way that, you know, our fruitfulness and our fertility become this incredible, intimate expression of the depths of our being in sharing with another that is powerful enough to bring forth, you know, a new human individual who has a potential eternal destiny in beatitude with the Lord God. And wow, what a overwhelming thing that is. So yeah, light bulbs go off, you know, I mean, turn on, as it were, above people's heads when they understand this.
And sometimes it happens quickly, as we saw with some of the research that was done recently by Real Clear Politics and EWTN, that once they are shown those teachings, they say, oh, okay, that makes sense, and they support the church. And so I think this is something, too, that we can share with priests and others who are in a teaching position. All of us should know this, as we were talking about earlier before the break. But those who, you mentioned the priest who doesn't really want to talk about it because, you know, he can't go down that road. I think sometimes we sell out way too quickly in thinking the culture is so far gone. We just kind of have to go along, you know, to get along. And that's not right, because this is morally wrong. This is an intrinsic evil along with abortion.
That's right. And I think there are a number of bishops out there, thankfully, who are very aware of exactly what you just said. And they're the ones who, you know, often will bring me in and they'll say, I need you to spend time with my clergy. They haven't really felt comfortable with some of these topics. You know, another one that has been requested quite a lot, as you can surmise, would be gender dysphoria. There's been a lot of confusion around that as well. So the bishops who take the initiative and set up the opportunity for their priests to hear about this, to process it, to parse it, you know, from beginning to end, I think those priests become empowered and they're willing to, you know, properly, these are obviously sensitive matters, but a lot of times there are ways to do it. They can give maybe some teaser from the pulpit and say, hey, we have some literature at the back of the church. You know, even that, just so long as there's not silence over these critical issues, because the silence ends up being really damaging in the long run.
Well, and I think, you know, anyone who has that authority to teach, which technically, if we're in our faith, we're all called to evangelize, we're going to be held responsible for what we know and what we did with that information. We have a responsibility.
That's it. I think that that's something. You know, that one phrase in Scripture, to whom much has been given, much will be
much
expected.
Is, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that one always makes me kind of quake in my boots. I'm like, boy, Lord, help me, you know, to get ready. Mm-hmm. And I think all of us should have that attitude. Because when you've received a lot, you got to do your best. You really have to put yourself ahead, put yourself out, and make sure that you're using the gifts that the Lord has provided you with and not just burying it in the ground somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
The returns, too, are just staggering. When you venture out and invest it, you'd be surprised, you know, how the Lord makes it fruitful. It's just beautiful. So I think that spirit of generosity, you know, purify ourselves first and then commit ourselves completely to the Lord in that generous act of teaching, really, really critical. And the Lord, you're right, he's going to ask us one day, so it makes a lot of sense. Let's love him all the way, not just partway.
Amen. And it doesn't mean we hit people over the head with these documents in the catechism, but we certainly can direct them to the resources and say, you know what, I'd like to sit down and talk with you about this if you have questions. But knowing where to go for the information, for example, such as your website, which makes it very easy because you spell it all out and you have these great videos available, even shorter videos, that's so important. Father, thank you for spending some extra time with us this morning as we wrap up this very busy year of 2025. Father Tad Poholchik has been our guest. He's with the National Catholic Bioethics Center. And don't forget to check out his wonderful website, which is fathertad.com. Father is spelled out FATHERTAD.com. Father,
yes,
wishing you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yes, thank you so much. And the same to you, Teresa. And also just to mention our center's website, NC nccbcenter.org for the National Catholic Bioethics Center.
Yep, and that's another great resource, National Catholic Bioethics Center, nccbcenter.org. Father, I know you're going to be speaking next year early on, so folks can check out your website, and if he's in your area, you really want to go hear him talk. You can just hear how great he is in terms of how calm and how loving, but how truthful regarding the beautiful teachings of the church. Speaking of great teachings of the church, we know the church tells us that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Gail Buckley-Barringer knows all about that, and she has our Scripture verse of the week as we move into, we are in the fourth week of Advent already. Gail, I'm moving into Christmas this week. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Teresa. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Yes. Our verse today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10, and it says, "He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." Yeah, I think, you know, most of us would love to be faithful in big things, you know, big moments, big sacrifices, big opportunities to do something heroic for God. But Jesus, you know, doesn't start there. He says, "He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." I think, you know, I think this verse, it pretty much dismantles our favorite excuse, you know, the idea that holiness would come more easily if our lives were, you know, more important or more dramatic. But Jesus tells us that the opposite, you know, he says faithfulness is proven in the you know, maybe the small and the ordinary, you know, unremarkable places, you know, in our lives. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there, you and I both know a saint that really is a perfect example of this, and that's Saint Therese. You know, Saint Therese was she was a little flower, Saint Therese of Lisieux, and she lived almost her entire life, you know, behind the, you know, hidden in the Carmelite order, you know, behind doors. She never traveled, she never preached, or, you know, she didn't found the order or anything like that. And I think from the outside, you know, her life looked pretty small. But yet she became one of the most beloved saints in our time. And that was because she chose to be faithful in very little. And she spoke, like, in her little way of doing ordinary things with extraordinary love, you know, folding the laundry patiently, or enduring, you know, irritations with, you know, without complaint, or showing kindness to some of those sisters that weren't so nice to be around. You know, some sisters can be grumpy
right.
or whatever. Nobody's perfect, you know. And she offered small sacrifices that no one knew would seem to notice. But she once wrote that she wanted to spend her heaven doing good on earth. And, you know, God, you know, entrusted her with, you know, a lot, because she had already been faithful with little. And I think that's exactly what this verse is showing. You know, the teaching in Luke's gospel is that God doesn't wait to see how we'll behave with, you know, big things, but, you know, he looks at how we handle, you know, small moments, little things, you know. And so faithfulness, like in prayer when we don't feel like praying, you know, or faithfulness in our words when no one is keeping score, or doing something we find boring but it might be helpful to others. And, you know, we live in a culture that celebrates the spectacular, you know, but the kingdom of God, you know, grows quietly. You know, look at how it started with just 12 men, you know. So I think Therese, you know, she put it this way, and I'll quote her. She said, "Miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice, here by a smiling look, there by a kindly word, always doing the smallest right and doing it all for love." And so that's what faithfulness is, very little, and that's how saints are made.
Right.
So I think, you know, we don't have to be big and spectacular. We don't have to do things like you're doing, Teresa. But, you know, somebody on an assembly line thinks they're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. But, you know, they do it with love, and they do it with charity, and try to be kind to other people. These small things are big in God's eyes.
I think, too, that even little things like if you are in line at the grocery store and let's say you have a ton of items and there's somebody behind you with one or two, even those little things, helping someone that way, right? Or you see something that fell on the floor. Now, I always think about this when I'm at a clothing store or something, or walking through, let's say, a department store. And I think about those retail, those people in retail have to go up and clean up after everybody because they knocked this off the shelf or not that. And just little things like that. I just try to, you know, not a big thing, but just try to be courteous that way.
Or someone leaves a grocery cart, you know, in the middle of the parking lot or somewhere it's not supposed to be. Going and putting that away for others so they don't run into it or whatever. Exactly. And the thing is, God sees that. Nobody else might see it, but God sees that. And there are little things that add up, you know. So that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Doing small things with love. Being charitable.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we want to wish you a beautiful Christmas, Gail, and just enjoy this time off. And I think we'll be joining you again. I think we'll be with you next Monday. We'll be live. And then, of course, we have the new year already. My goodness. Going into 2026. We really appreciate all you do for us every Monday with your scripture verse of the week. It kind of gives us, you know, a grounding to set us, you know, in the right direction, in the right mood. Give us the verse number again, hon, for this morning.
Well, it's a blessing to be with you every weekend for almost 14 years now.
Isn't that crazy?
The verse is from Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little is faithful in much.
Wow, that's great. Thank you, Gail. Merry Christmas, and look forward to talking to you next week before we move in the new year. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Ciao. Gail Buckley with Catholic Scripture Study International. Great verse, especially for this week. Let's think about this, too. Because we're looking at going into, right, this Christmas season, which will begin, obviously, Christmas Eve, midnight Christmas Eve. But here's the deal. There's so much going on this week. If you are traveling, get to the airport, and maybe your flight's going to be delayed. Maybe there's a problem in getting the cab or getting your luggage checked, or somebody is not in a good mood behind the counter. There's all kinds of little ways that we can do exactly what this verse is telling us to do in Luke 16:10. Just something to think about as we move closer toward Christmas. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection, the first hour live here. Well, we're live every day, 2 hours, but the second hour can be heard on our EWTN Radio Extra channel. If you don't know where that is, you can just Google Listen Live on EWTN Radio Extra. Bada boom, bada bing, it'll pop right up, and the instructions will be there. So coming up in the second hour live of Catholic Connection today on EWTN's Radio Extra, this is so cool. Now, I've actually met Father Richard Kuntz. He's from the Diocese of Duluth. And he is a priest, obviously, in Minnesota, and a curator of beautiful artifacts from the popes. He has a huge, huge collection. And when I was speaking in Duluth a couple of years ago, he invited me to the parish where he has all of this. Some of it was in his home, and he took myself and some other folks around to show us some of the items. It's phenomenal. So there is going to be the largest exhibit of papal artifacts outside of Rome, and it's going to be, get this, in the Mall of America. How cool is that to have the general public seeing this? So this will be exciting. So we're going to be talking with Father Richard and Molly Lutecki, who is with the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. She's the Office of Project Leadership. That's her office. And I'm really looking forward to the interview. For 2 cents, you don't want to miss our 2 cents segment. The sermon, and I say sermon because it wasn't in the context of Mass, that Bishop Barron gave on his weekly feed that you get if you sign up for his e-blast and his newsletters, which are fabulous. He does a sermon based on the readings. And this teaching that he did on the readings yesterday, we're going to try to play a good chunk of it, but it's all about humility of God and how we need to be more like Jesus. Amen to that. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. Hour number two coming up.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world.
Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
Here on EWTN's Radio Extra, thanks for tuning in to the second live hour of CC with TT on the one, the only EWTN. On a Monday morning of the fourth week of Advent, it's December 22nd, 2025. Great to be with you. Tomorrow and Friday, we will have special editions of Catholic Connection for you. Beautiful programming. And we'll be re-airing some really great interviews looking back over the year, and also have some fresh interviews for you, including a wonderful interview on a big revival that's coming up next year, something to look forward to in the Midwest. That will be the first hour of CC tomorrow, Catholic Connection on a Tuesday or Christmas Eve Eve. And then great stuff for the day after Christmas, the Feast of St. Stephen as well. This morning, coming up on this hour of Catholic Connection, oh, this is going to be so good. First of all, Bishop Barron, is he not a great teacher and speaker? Follow him, have his books, love his teaching. So this teaching that he did yesterday, his sermon that he did on the readings for the Mass, it's incredible. I was so moved by it because I love, he's so obviously brilliant, and he's a philosopher. But he also is very, very simple in terms of helping us understand what God is trying to get us to realize, especially coming to us as a child. And so he breaks apart the readings, and what his whole message is, Bishop Barron's message is to really look at how we look at ourselves compared to God in terms of humility. So I'll share that with you in some of my own comments. Can't play the whole thing because it's 15 minutes long, but I would really, really encourage you to check out the sermons. I can't call them homilies because they're not within a Mass. This is something that he does video in studio in Duluth, where not Duluth, of course, Winona, Minnesota, actually. Winona, Minnesota, where he's the bishop there, and he does it in his little studio. And every week he comments on the Mass readings, and they're fantastic. So I'll share some of that with you. It's 15 minutes. We've got it down to, I think, about 7 for the majority of this great presentation on the readings for the fourth Sunday of Advent. And speaking of Minnesota, we are going to stay in the good state of Minnesota. We're going to go to Minneapolis and talk to Molly Letecki, who's a manager of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis' Office of Project Leadership, and also Father Richard Kuntz from the Diocese of Duluth. This is so cool. So, Father, if you don't know this, and I had the opportunity to meet him because I spoke at his parish not too long ago, he is a priest, obviously, and curator of a huge exhibit of papal artifacts. There is going to be a wonderful, wonderful exhibit at the Mall of America, of all places. Okay? They're going to exhibit the largest collection of papal artifacts outside Rome in celebration of the Archdiocese's 175th anniversary. So we'll talk about this and how Father began collecting these artifacts, and some of the very, very unique things that he has. So it's going to be a great show. Hope you can stay tuned for the entire program. Let's give you the weather before we get to the news this morning. They're saying another atmospheric river event is going to unfold across California with heavy rainfall and flooding impacts with lower elevations and several feet of snow accumulation across the Sierra Nevada mountains. Meanwhile, snow and some wintry mixture will impact travel across the Great Lakes, northern and mid-Atlantic region into New England for portions of the plains, record warmth and fire weather concerns as well. It's 3 minutes past the hour. It's the second hour of Catholic Connection here on EWTN's Radio Extra. It is December 22nd, the fourth week of Advent. Let's get started with the news on a Monday. Well, 1 week after that deadly attack targeting Jews celebrating the start of Hanukkah, Australia's state parliament reconvening to push through stricter gun laws. Laura Westbrook tells us legislation unveiled in Australia's most populous state would also ban the display of terrorist symbols such as ISIS flags.
The government of New South Wales, where the shooting took place, recalled its parliament to introduce what it called the toughest firearms reforms in the country. New South Wales Premier Chris Minns told reporters steps needed to be taken to make sure that something similar never happens again. The new rules will cap the number of guns an individual can own to 4 or 10 for certain groups, such as farmers. One of the alleged Bondi gunmen, Sajid Akram, was shot dead by police and owned 6 firearms. His 24-year-old son Naveed Akram has been charged with 59 offences, including murder and terrorism, according to police. Laura Westbrook, Hong Kong.
Pope Leo telling the young people of the Italian Catholic Action that they can perform a simple gesture that will be the best gift this Christmas. He said to make peace. He added, before the holy night of Christmas, think of someone with whom you can make peace. He urged this to the members of the organization, which was founded back in 1868 and established itself as one of the main lay organizations of the church in Italy. He said it will be a gift more valuable than those you can buy in stores, because peace is a gift that is truly found only in the heart. He said peace is a Catholic action par excellence because it is a gesture that transforms us as witnesses of Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. In this way, Leo made it clear that peace is not only the absence of war, but above all, a friendship between peoples founded on justice. Devin Watkins of Vatican News, meanwhile, tells us one of the first major events of the new year for Pope Leo will be his first consistory of cardinals.
The Holy See Press Office released details of Pope Leo XIV's first extraordinary consistory of cardinals, which will be held in the Vatican on January 7th and 8th, 2026. The meeting will unfold over 2 days and will be marked by moments of communion and fraternity, as well as times dedicated to reflection, sharing, and prayer, read the statement released on Saturday. As the cardinals pray and reflect together with Pope Leo XIV, the encounter will seek to foster discernment and offer support and counsel to the Holy Father in the exercise of his lofty and weighty responsibility in the governance of the Universal Church. The consistory is set within the context of the life and mission of the Church, read the statement, and it intends to strengthen communion between the Bishop of Rome and the cardinals, who are called to collaborate in a particular way in solicitude for the good of the Universal Church. The consistory will take place just a day after Pope Leo closes the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica on January 6th, the Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. A consistory, which comes from the Latin consistere, means stand together, which is a formal meeting of the College of Cardinals. They can be either ordinary, which are largely ceremonial in nature and attended by cardinals residing in Rome, or extraordinary. Extraordinary consistories, such as the one held in January, include all cardinals throughout the world able to travel and allow the Pope to consult with the entire college on various issues that affect the life of the Church. I'm Devin Watkins.
In other news this morning, the U.S. Coast Guard is in active pursuit of a third vessel off the coast of Venezuela. That, according to multiple reports on Sunday. If successful, it would be the second such operation that occurred over the weekend. Pentagon officials confirm military forces interdicted a tanker carrying sanctioned oil in the Caribbean on Saturday. Tensions escalating in the region, with the Trump administration conducting strikes on alleged drug boats linked to Venezuela. And President Trump is announcing new deals that would lower drug prices. Trump was joined by executives from pharmaceutical companies who've agreed to the administration's most favored nation pricing initiative.
Whatever the lowest number is, if it's Germany, if it's in UK, anywhere, we will match that price.
Drug costs have been a focal point for the Trump administration since he returned to office. Earlier this year, he announced the creation of TrumpRx, a website where people can find prescription drugs at reduced prices. The website is expected to launch early in 26. And Turning Points USA's America Fest, held annually in downtown Phoenix, Arizona, wrapping up this year's conference. The first since TPUSA founder Charlie Kirk was assassinated in September. Vice President J.D. Vance, House Speaker Mike Johnson, and Border Czar Tom Homan, among the prominent conservatives to make an appearance during the four-day event. Through his son, Donald Trump Jr., President Trump addressed the crowd and sent a message praising Charlie Kirk's legacy. And the widow of conservative activist Charlie Kirk is endorsing J.D. Vance for president in 2028. Erica Kirk making the endorsement last week at the conference in Arizona. She said, "We are going to get my husband's friend, J.D. Vance, elected in the most resounding way possible." The vice president has not officially launched a bid for the presidency, but has left the door open. Rapper Nicki Minaj made a surprise appearance at America Fest. She joined Erica Kirk on stage yesterday to criticize a California Governor Gavin Newsom and praise President Trump, at one point throwing out advice to the crowd in her criticism of the California governor.
"You have amazing role models like our handsome, dashing president. And you have amazing role models like the assassin J.D. Vance, our vice president."
Minaj saying she has the utmost respect and admiration for the president and the administration. The rapper also taking a moment to read some of her recent ex posts about Newsom and saying it's the end of the road for him. Nassau County Executive Bruce Blakeman says New York City Mayor-elect Zohran Mamdani has bad judgment when it comes to anti-Semitism. It comes after Mamdani's director of appointments, Catherine Almonte da Costa, resigned for anti-Semitic social media posts that resurfaced. Blakeman says Mamdani's chief counsel also defended an al-Qaeda terrorist convicted of bombing a civilian oil tanker. Blakeman, who is Jewish, says making excuses for terror or spreading hateful stereotypes crosses a line. Mamdani says he spoke with Almonte da Costa, who expressed her deep remorse over previous statements. Phoenix breaking another heat record in the first day of winter. The record broken yesterday afternoon when temps hit 80 in the area. Phoenix also hit a daily high temp last Sunday. Monday's forecast today expected to break another record by 2 degrees, reaching 81. Rain expected to begin in Phoenix tomorrow and last through Christmas Day. Meanwhile, Lisa Carton tells us the West Coast is bracing for a major winter storm.
Forecasters say an atmospheric river will impact Southern California during Christmas week, bringing heavy rain, strong winds, and dangerous travel conditions. The National Weather Service warns the duration of this storm raises the risk of flooding and mudslides, with road and airport delays expected during one of the busiest holiday travel periods. I'm Lisa Carton.
In southeastern Michigan, scam artists are posing, get this, as Ann Arbor police officers and calling people to ask for money. Just in time for Christmas, I guess. Lieutenant Jim Asnukovich says they received at least 10 reports last week of the calls and say the caller will use the specific name of a police officer.
We will never contact you and demand money from you or tell you that you're going to be arrested because you're not paying money. That's just not something that we do.
They tell people they miss jury duty and need to pay the police department in gift cards. The calls are under investigation. Finally, in our news segment, at almost 13 minutes past the hour on this Monday, December 22nd, the fourth week of Advent, an early Merry Christmas to you. Sarah Walters tells us, ever wonder how and why NORAD tracks Santa every Christmas Eve? Well, it started apparently by accident.
In 1955, the folks at NORAD in Colorado were working a typical night shift when Air Force Colonel Harry Shoup received a phone call from a child. The boy had called a number he saw in a newspaper ad, promising he'd reach Santa directly. But the number was wrong, and instead, he called the military. Shoup was no Scrooge and entertained all calls from kids that night, beginning a new tradition. I'm Sarah Walters.
What a great story. It is a Monday morning, December 22nd. We have some great stories coming up for you. Of course, the best story, the greatest story ever told. We'll take a look at the readings from this past weekend with our good friend Bishop Barron from the Diocese of Winona, a great teacher that we have in the Catholic faith. You should sign up for his e-blasts. They're really, really good. He takes a look at the readings and really kind of puts it out there for us to embrace it more deeply. And then in the second part of the program, we're going to talk about this amazing exhibit at Mall of America, the Vatican Unveiled, the largest collection of papal artifacts outside Rome in celebration of the St. Paul Minneapolis' 175th anniversary for the Archdiocese. We'll be right back. Minutes past the hour. Welcome back. December 22nd. 2 cents. Taking a look at a beautiful reflection from our friend Bishop Barron from the Diocese of Winona, Minnesota. Every week he does a beautiful sermon on the reading. So the Mass readings, if you recall yesterday, the first is from Isaiah, the second from Romans, and then the Gospel from Matthew. And of course he ties them together beautifully. But the whole message, according to Bishop Barron, is really learning about humility. Getting away from the me, myself, and I attitude and learning to be humble and surrender to God. Take a listen.
Paul Paul, I'm king of the world. Paul, I'm president of this. Paul, I run this organization. You know, like when we introduce ourselves, or we write up a resume or we're writing a little blurb or something, we usually kind of brag about our accomplishments. What's the first thing the Apostle Paul says about himself? I'm a slave. And he knew about slavery. I mean, it was a common practice in Paul's time. He knew all about slavery, what that meant. Doulos is the word he uses in Greek. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. The first thing he says about himself with pride, spiritual, you know, correctness. I don't belong to myself. It's not my life, my body, my death, my choice. No. I'm a slave. I'm a servant of a higher power. Of whom? Well, of this Mashiach Yeshua. He would have been thinking in his Hebrew mind. In the Greek, he would have Christos Jesus, Christ Jesus. I'm a slave of somebody else. I belong to somebody else. Now we're talking. And not my little stupid projects. I'm a slave of this higher power. There's a power already at work in you that can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. That's Paul too, isn't it? Stop playing your little games. Like, you know, Ahaz, come on, dream big. Ask for a big sign. Come on. Oh, I'm afraid. God's got something in mind for you that you can't begin to imagine. Surrender to it. Then listen as he goes on. Called to be an apostle. He's a slave, and then he puts himself in the passive voice. How we love the active voice. I run this. I'm in charge of that. I'm the president of this, and watch me accomplish this, and bop, 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 bop. Who cares? Bore me to death with that. Paul puts himself in the passive voice. I've been called by somebody else, and that's the road to Damascus. This higher power called him. He was on the wrong road. He's doing exactly the wrong thing. And then he got called by a higher power to be what? An apostle. Apostelein in Greek means to send. So he's called, and then he's sent. Again, I write my resume. I do this, I do that. I'm in charge of this, in charge of that. Oh, come on. Grow up. What really makes you come alive is when you're called by Christ and then sent by him on mission. Called to be an apostle, to be sent for his purposes. Now we're talking. Now your life will be really interesting. You know, not everyone's called to the priesthood, I get that. But I go back in my own life, you know, when as a young man, I put my hands like this in the hands of Joseph Bernardine, who ordained me to the priesthood. And I said, I promise obedience to you and your successors. Not knowing much about him, knowing nothing about any of his successors, but I surrendered at that point, surrendered my life, my career, my aspirations to what they wanted me to do. Called to the obedience of faith. A lovely phrase. That's a few lines now further along. The obedience, obedire means to listen, of faith. What's faith? Well, I don't see clearly. I'm not in charge. I'm not managing all this. I see, again, Paul, through a glass darkly. I'm trusting by an act of obedience in a power beyond me that has called me and sent me. Can you see, everybody? That's the complete opposite of what our culture always holds up as the ideal. Me, mine, I'm in charge. My life, my body, my choice. The opposite is on display. Okay? So there's the first reading, Ahaz. Second reading, Paul. Now, a glance at the gospel, this gorgeous gospel from Matthew. We always come to Mary at the end of Advent. She's the key figure. But the focus in this particular passage is on Joseph. Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. He's a mensch, you know. He's a righteous man. We hear here correctly. And he doesn't want to expose her to scandal. And so, okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly and all that. He's acting like a good, pious Jew who's also being very compassionate toward this woman who's gotten pregnant outside of wedlock. I mean, so that's what we're dealing with here, right? Then what happens? Well, such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It's through the Holy Spirit this child has been conceived in her. And Joseph obeys. Hey, that's the moment. It's Joseph's not a bad man, on the contrary. But he's, you know, in control of it. He knows what he needs to do, and he's making his decisions. But then, and look, salvation history depended upon it. At the key moment, Joseph opened himself to obey a higher voice. The angel appearing in a dream means a higher realm of reality broke into his world. And did he understand it completely? Of course not. Was he in control of it? Obviously not. But he obeyed. He had the obedience of faith. He was sent by this higher power on mission. See? And then I'll bring this home. How lovely. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. That's what God said to Ahaz long before the time of Mary and Joseph. Ask for a sign, and the kid won't do it. He won't surrender. So God goes, I'll give you a sign then myself. Here's the sign. And Ahaz probably thought, I don't know, what does that sign mean? But see, people of faith who have the obedience of faith, who can surrender to a higher call, they're willing to wait. And then many centuries later, it came true. And Ahaz didn't have the courage or the faith to ask for a sign. Joseph opened himself to the angel, and then the sign became apparent to him. All right, everybody, last Sunday of Advent, and this is the question. Everything else is a footnote in a way. This is the question. Do you live in that little musty mind, me, mine, I, my projects, my choice, my life? Or are you willing to open your heart, to ask for a sign, to surrender in the obedience of faith? Everything else in your own life is a footnote to that decision. And God bless you.
Wow. Amazing. Bishop Robert Barron from the Diocese of Winona. Word on Fire Ministry. Also, you can find these beautiful videos at wordonfire.org. Every week he gives a reflection on the readings. I love this one. Is it me, myself, and I, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What a great question we need to ask ourselves, not just during the fourth week of Advent, not just during the Christmas season, but every single day. Are we surrendering to God? Are we giving up what we think we want to do, again, me, myself, and I, or listening for God's plans? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And don't you love the fact that he talks about how God has a bigger plan than we can ever imagine? And instead, most of us put ourselves in a box and say, no, this is what I want in my life. And if God would just come around and put a stamp of approval on it, we can be besties. Doesn't work that way. We are here to do his will and surrender to it because it's the only thing that's going to make us happy. Speaking from experience, we'll be right back. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Hope you're having a great day in this fourth week of Advent, December 22nd. I'm very excited about this interview. Of course, I love to shop. Anybody who knows me knows that. But I'm very excited that there is such a positive thing going on at the Mall of America. If you've never been to the Mall of America, it's beautiful. It's huge, but it's very lovely. It's well done in terms of the way they organize the stores, and it's just a very pretty mall to shop in. Been there many times, and they are going to be actually hosting a wonderful exhibit Vatican Unveiled. Tickets are available now, but this is coming up next year. We'll give you all the details and the dates. Mall of America to exhibit the largest collection of papal artifacts outside Rome in celebration of the Archdiocese's 175th anniversary. Now, I've been blessed to see some of these artifacts because I had the opportunity a few years ago when I was speaking in the Diocese of Duluth to meet Father Richard Kuntz, and he is the one behind this amazing exhibit, along with the support, of course, from the wonderful people at the Archdiocese. Molly Lutecki is the manager of the Archdiocesan Office of Project Leadership at St. Paul, Minneapolis. And, of course, we have both Molly and Father on with us this morning for two segments. Thank you so much, Molly. First of all, thank you for joining us.
Oh, thank you for having us.
And, Father, great to talk to you again.
Yeah, it's been a while. Thanks again, Teresa. It's great to be on.
Well, we welcome you and we welcome this exhibit. So, Molly, I have the blessing of knowing your archbishop because he used to be in Michigan, in northern Lower Michigan. And so I'm sure he's excited about this, too. So tell us a little bit about why you decided to really team up with Father and also the Mall of America for this amazing project.
Oh, yeah. And I agree. Everything you've said about the Mall of America.
So, and Archbishop Hebda, too, right?
He's great. Archbishop Hebda is a gem.
We love him.
He actually had the opportunity to go to Father Richard's exhibit in Duluth in 2022.
Oh, good.
And he was enchanted as well. It was an amazing exhibit that was really touching and very well thought out, and it's going to be a great experience. And at that time, he said, I would like to bring this to our archdiocese here in the Twin Cities as part of our celebration for our 175th anniversary. And so I entered actually at the beginning of this year, and this was the first thing that landed on my desk. Would you like to help with this? And I said,
wow.
Heck yes. This is an amazing opportunity. So we have just been on this journey to find the right venue, to find the right space for it. We actually went to several locations and went through up and down and sideways, kind of playing the role of several different people that might be coming to enjoy this, and landed at the Mall of America in this crazy space, but it's working out very, very well at this point.
So, Father, give us a little bit of background, because you have collected so many amazing items, and I had the opportunity to see a lot of them when I was in, as I mentioned, the Diocese of Duluth a few years ago. How did this all start for you?
Yeah, you know, I'm one of those people that are a collector, either it's in your DNA or not, and it's in my DNA, and I started as a kid collecting, like, baseball cards and coins like any other kid that would collect stuff like that. But then eventually I got into celebrity autographs, and that just morphed into papal autographs at first, and then anything to do with the papacy and the Vatican. And it's kind of a, it's, you know, I mean, there's a higher purpose to it, and this is one of the reasons for that higher purpose. I view this collection as larger than myself, and in fact, I don't even refer to myself as the owner of it. I'm the curator of it. I have a custodial responsibility for it for a time, and I want it for evangelization and for education. And so that's what we're doing.
So, Molly, in terms of let's get the housekeeping details out of the way in terms of where you can get the tickets, where in the mall it's going to be, how long it's going to be exhibited.
Yes. So you can buy tickets right now on archspm.org/Vatican Unveiled. And we have the ticketing venue is open. You also can visit the Mall of America, and we have a kiosk on the first floor that is staffed from now through the end of the exhibit. And that includes ticket sales as well as merchandise. And then the exhibit space itself is on second floor, and it's really ideal location. It's at the main Mall of America location where the star is.
Mm-hmm.
So there's school bus parking right across, easy to drop off people. Right as you come in the door, there's scooter rentals, and then there's a very large elevator on site right on the left, or an escalator, and you come up to second floor. So it's an easy in, easy out. However, as you and I know, if you want to go into the Mall of America and do a little shopping, you are definitely going to have a great experience. So there's kind of something for everybody. There's the exhibit as well as the other portions of the mall. But the kiosk is right on the entrance of Nickelodeon Studio. So it's very well-traveled space, easy to get to.
So, Molly, do you anticipate looking for a certain number of people, number one, and how large, before we go to Father for some more details, how large is the actual exhibit going to be?
Yeah, the space itself is 19,000 square feet, and it is in five different sections. And then there's an archdiocesan welcome section as well as an exit section just to help people transition back into the mall. after they've come through such a powerful experience. So there's, yeah, seven different sections, actually, to the exhibit itself. We really hope anybody who wants to come comes. All are welcome. There's something for lay faithful who are, you know, Catholic, very Catholic in their understanding of the different artifacts. And then you don't even have to be Catholic, though. There's a lot of political significance to these documents, and I know Father Kunst has quite some great stories related to that. But there's something for everyone, and we've designed it to be approachable for all, any stage of who you are. I mean, we want everyone to come and see what speaks to them and leave feeling really feeling unified, it would probably be the word to say in this, that we're all part of this, and, you know, coming together. And that's why we chose the mall itself, too, mm-hmm. was to be able to be welcoming to a very broad swath of people. We have a lot of volunteers that have been recommended to be volunteers that are going to be trained in how to be welcoming to all and to be able to speak to people where they are, but also not to speak, really, and let the artifacts do the work yeah. and the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Wonderful. Talking with Molly Lutecki. Molly works for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in the Office of Project Leadership, and she's one of three event leaders for the Vatican Unveiled exhibit hosted by the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in celebration of their 175th anniversary. She's been a part of the exhibit development, as she mentioned, since its inception, and she's so excited, as you can tell in her voice, to welcome all, everyone, and anyone to experience this amazing exhibit when it opens January 10th, friends, 2026 at the Mall of America. Okay, this is a beautiful mall. I know there. I shopped there many times. And if my friend Kelly Wahlquist is listening, who's from the Archdiocese, she knows how much I love the Mall of America. Father Richard Kunst is also with us. He is a pastor of St. James and Elizabeth in Duluth, Minnesota, a priest for over 27 years. Thank you for your yes, Father, to the priesthood. He's also a host on EWTN's affiliate, Real Presence Radio. We love Real Presence Radio. He's an amateur papal historian. I don't know if you're an amateur, Father. I think you're quite the papal historian and curator of the largest collection of papal-related material outside of Rome. And I've seen a lot of this, and I'm telling you, it's amazing. Father, we only have about 30 seconds left, so I'm going to just go into the break. But I do want to remind people that you can buy tickets now. You can go on to the Archdiocese. We're going to have another segment with the two of you, so stay put, but we're just going to go into the break. Just a reminder, this is coming up in January, but you can get your tickets now. So I think this would be a great thing, even if you're not in the Archdiocese of Minnesota, if you are traveling through that area. A lot of people go through Minneapolis, obviously. It's a big hub for Delta. I know that because I fly through there all the time. But it's a beautiful city. Their cathedral is gorgeous, too, the Archdiocesan Cathedral. But think about getting to the Mall of America. Hey, if you have any Christmas returns in January, it'll be perfect. But in addition, just a great thing to see and to learn more about the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic faith, especially the Vicar of Christ. More with Father and Molly when we come back. Vatican Unveiled at the Mall of America in Minneapolis, exhibiting the largest collection of papal artifacts outside Rome in celebration of the 175th anniversary of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. Molly Lutecki from the Archdiocese is with us. She's with their Office of Project Leadership, and also Father Richard Kunst, who's the pastor of St. James and Elizabeth in Duluth. He's been a priest, as we mentioned, for over 27 years and is a papal historian, curator of the largest collection of papal-related material outside of Rome. Father, what does it mean to you to have this exhibit in a very secular setting for so many people to see?
Yeah, I think it's great in a secular setting, actually. You know, I'm not on social media myself, but I've kind of been watching some comments made by people on social media about that very idea that something religious in nature, in its nature, into the secular world of the Mall of America is actually a very welcome thing. And so it's a great way to evangelize. You know, I mean, I can't remember the exact statistic, but on any given day, it's like the Mall of America is like the third largest city in the state of Minnesota. There's a lot of people
wow.
there that are going to be there just for the mall traffic that we would like to get in, even if they're not there purposely to go to the exhibit. We would like to have those people come through as well and experience this, you know, religious. It's religion in regards to the faith and the papacy and even several saints, but there's also a very secular aspect of it because the popes have played such a huge role in the world for, you know, millennia.
Let's talk about that a little bit, because I even read an article this morning about the influence a Pope had during World War I in getting people, the soldiers, to stop fighting for a day at Christmas time, that he was the one who actually initiated that. And many, even though the armies said no, that the soldiers on the field said, no, we're going to stop for a day and we're going to, you know, pray and play together. So let's talk about what they see from a secular perspective and why this might be of interest to more than just people in the Catholic Church, Father, the exhibit.
Yeah, there's, there's a lot of things in the exhibit that can draw people in from the secular side of things. Like, you know, I mean, the Pope, you know, we think of the Swiss Guard as being the Pope's army, but the Pope really did have a real true army, you know, up until 1870. And there's many things from that era, as well as, like, there's a very unique letter from Pope John Paul II to President Jimmy Carter as the very first interaction between John Paul II and a U.S. president. The actual original letter will be there. And so that really speaks to the political movement in the world in the late 1970s. So it's not just religious in theme. But, you know, one of my common lines that I repeat is that you can't love something you know little about. And the more you enter and the more you read, like, we're going to have my work right now is really focused on the signage and, like, you know, approving the signage that we're going to have with each piece. Because if you see the signage, you can look at these items and, like, they're just maybe an interesting old thing, but when you read the signage that we're going to have with it, it's really going to draw the life out of these things and know the history, the context of it.
Do you have a number, Father, on actually how many items are going to be exhibited?
I think we're going to we're approximating around 300 of them. It's about one-third of the collection is actually going to be on display, but many of the real significant pieces, not all the significant pieces, but many of them are going to be there. It's going to be similar to what we did in 22 in Duluth. I know a lot of your listeners probably didn't go to that. But this one, I think, at least from the mere presentation of it, is going to blow Duluth out of the park. And so I'm excited to see how it is displayed down at the Mall of America.
Father, before we get back to Molly for some more information, do you have any favorite items that are going to be displayed at this exhibit next year?
Yeah, I mean, my favorite items always surround John Paul II. And so I've got the full set of conclave seals that sealed the doors shut for the Sistine Chapel of 1978, second conclave.
I also have the chills. Oh, my goodness.
Will also be on display will be his Chaswell, his mass vestment from the closing mass of World Youth Day Denver in 1993. And then one of St. John Vianney's breviary. And so there's a number of saints items as well. So it's not just popes, but those are the things that come to my mind immediately.
So, Molly, this is really quite something because there's so many different aspects to this exhibit, right?
There really are. And what's fascinating about it is the humanity of these people. I think people think a pope, you're so untouchable, and you see these artifacts and you realize these are people who are living their life and trying to live Jesus and help people along the journey. And it's really, for me, it was really emotional. The few items I've seen, as well as the kind of the layout of the exhibit, it's emotional to see these were people that struggled just like we're struggling today, and to really, like Father Kuntz just said, the idea you can't love something you know little about. Come and realize these are humans who relied on God to help them on their journey, and we're humans, and we're in this moment in time where we get to experience this. It's really a powerful experience.
So, Molly, how will the Archdiocese be getting the word out? Obviously, you're doing radio shows such as this one, but I imagine there will probably be a push to the schools, because I would think this would be a great thing for the students to embrace, and teachers would love this.
Well, there's a push all over the place. That's what's kind of fun. It's a multi-layered campaign. There is some out to the schools, but given the nature of the exhibit itself, it's been really promoted to high school and above. Mm. However, well-behaved grade schoolers are more than welcome. Just really want to send these artifacts back to Father Kuntz in the position they came to us.
Do you have any idea? I mean, I know, you know, Father said this is like the third largest city in terms of traffic, and in Minneapolis it's considered. Do you have a goal of how many people you'd like to see this? You're just letting the Holy Spirit work on this one in terms of the numbers.
So we do have a goal and the Holy Spirit. So I look up a lot to the sky and say, what do you want to do, Jesus? What's happening next? And you can really only say that when you work for an archdiocese. So it's been,
or Catholic radio.
Or Catholic radio. Absolutely. So, but I do come from a corporate background. And so we do have many layers targeting different subsets of consumers, basically, that are, you know, to get out there and get the word out in the way that engages with them. So the communication has been, as Father Rich was saying, we have social media. Some of it is through Catholic social media. Some of it is through not Catholic, but Christian, and really engaging some fun posts, as well as we have a very strong effort to the Catholic community, and in particular to the lay faithful who are in the pews. We have a lot of, we want to engage our priests early. We want the priests to come at the very beginning and be able to speak to it to their congregations and really welcome all. So anyone who is feeling like this could be for me, it is for you. There will be a piece that speaks to you. You can bring in your children as well. We just, we don't want to discourage that. I would say the largest effort, though, has been to, I would call them the ones that are maybe haven't engaged with the church for no real reason. They just kind of fell away.
Yeah.
And that's really the heart of the target market is, please come back. Just remember, you know, we're here. Re-engage, find your community, and come back.
Yeah, I think that's super important. And Father, as a pastor, you know this too. A lot of fallen away Catholics, and you know, after Christmas, sometimes a depression sets in, and people feel lonely. This would be a great thing, maybe, to invite someone to. Hey, let's go to the mall. Let's go to lunch. Let's go see this great exhibit. What do you think?
Well, yeah, and you know, in Minnesota, there's not a lot to do in the dead of winter outside, and so the Mall of America. They said that the two most busy months are December and January, and I'm sure Christmas is an element of that. But the doldrums in Duluth in Minnesota after the holidays are over is that we get a long haul of winter yet, and so it's like to come to the Mall of America and then be uplifted in faith, I think, is the extra bonus. One thing to go shopping and do it if you enjoy doing something like that, then if you can uplift your faith at the same time, well, this is a one-time opportunity, at least at the Mall of America.
Father, you mentioned the breviary of St. John Vianney, and so there's some of these items, you know, are connected directly to, as you just mentioned, the communion of saints. That's phenomenal that you have his breviary. What other saints are represented in this exhibit?
There's a number of saints, and most of them are based on, like, letters. Like, there's lots of documents and letters of saints in the collection itself. You can see a lot of the collection on papalartifacts.com. Mm-hmm. But I've got probably around 40 different saints, and they're, like letters and stuff. Not all of them are going to be at the exhibit, but one in particular was Mother Teresa's cross from her habit is going to be there.
Goodness.
And so she actually gave that to a bishop friend of mine who in turn gave it to me. And so it's actually, you know, Mother Teresa vowed poverty. She didn't own anything. And so it was a cross and a miraculous medal attached to her habit with a safety pin. And so that will be there as well. And, yeah, I mean, other saints like Teresa of Avila, her autograph, you know, a letter from her.
Okay, you just Borromeo, be still my heart. You got my two favorite Teresas, Teresa of Avila and Mother Teresa. So you've got both of them represented.
Yep. Both. And then the thing with Teresa, Mother Teresa, I mean, she's more modern. People know her, and then it's something she actually had, something she actually wore. So that always, I think of all the things I own, that's the thing that really, really moves people. And then also, you know, I've got actually a relic of the True Cross that was owned by Pope Clement XI. So it was his actual own personal relic of the True Cross that he prayed with. And so, you know, there's a lot of spurious claims out there for the relics of the True Cross, but if there's one used by the Pope, one owned by the Pope, then you can bet that this is a legit thing. And so that will be there as well.
Father, how did you come by all of these? I mean, I've seen a good portion of the collection, which is phenomenal. But share with our listeners, I know how you said you started to collect, but so many of these things are truly priceless in so many different ways.
In my life as a quote-unquote collector, I've often reflected on that. Like, this collection has become larger than me, and things that have come my direction, I always realize there's a God element to it. This is beyond me, you know, and so it's like I said, I'm the guy that kind of, I'm the guy that takes care of them for a period of time. And then after my time, somebody else has to. But so the things that come my way, sometimes there's no explanation for it. It's like, I often think about how does this end up in Duluth, Minnesota? You know, how does this end up in my custodianship? And so it's very humbling, and you know, it's not without effort. You know, I put forth an effort. I look for things, and thanks to my website, a lot of people actually come to me as well. So a lot of things actually come to me without my even putting an effort to it. And again, that website is papalartifacts.com.
Thank you, Father, for reminding us of that. Really appreciate it. Talking with Molly Latecki from the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and Father Richard Kuntz from the Diocese of Duluth, Minnesota, for this wonderful Vatican-unveiled Vault of America, largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome in celebration of the Archdiocese of Minneapolis-St. Paul, their 175th anniversary. Of course, they have a wonderful Archbishop, Archbishop Hebda. I actually bumped into him in Rome. It was so great to see him. He came over and said hello, and he knows my husband, Deacon Dom. He's just a wonderful, and it's just a dear, dear man and a very holy archbishop. So he must be so excited about this. Molly, we have about 2 minutes left. So give us a wrap up with the details in addition to Father's website, where we can get tickets and information.
Yes, thank you. So if you want tickets, go to archspm.org/Vatican Unveiled. And there you will see where you can purchase tickets. You can choose the time and date of interest, and it's there's still plenty available. Lots are sold, but plenty available. And again, the exhibit itself will be at the Mall of America on second floor, coming through the main Mall of America entrance by the star on the north side.
And, begins on January 10th, right?
And then January 10th is when the exhibit opens through February 1st.
Okay, so just under a month. It's really important to get there. Father, I'll give you the last few words here in terms of encouraging people why they should go to the exhibit.
Yeah, I mean, I go back to what I said at the beginning. You can't love something you know little about, and you can't walk through this and read the signage and not learn something, but then also be inspired by, as Molly had mentioned earlier, just the humanness of these people. You'll just, you know, we think of them as very high and lofty, and their office certainly is, but they're also very human as well, and I hope that that human side really comes out to the people that walk through the exhibit.
Well, it was wonderful to speak with both of you. Thank you so much for this. This is very exciting, and what a great thing to be in such a secular place. So people from all walks of life. But I'm really praying for fallen away Catholics. They will re-give the church, you know, give the church another chance, and that these items will touch their hearts. Thank you both, and a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We'll be right back. Take this opportunity, since we have a special pre-recorded program, all new material tomorrow about a big event coming up in the Archdiocese of Detroit in the new year, but let me take this moment, since we are pre-recorded, to wish you and your family a very happy, healthy, Merry Christmas. We'll be back with you for another edition of Catholic Connection, a special edition on Friday, and then live with you next week until the new year holiday. Don't forget to stay tuned right here, though, to EWTN, because we have great holiday programming all week long. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, St. Stephen, December 26th, and we'll be back with you for a special edition on Friday morning as well. But this is the last week of Advent, brothers and sisters. Take some time to really slow down. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, right? This week, especially when you're trying to get everything done last minute. But it's not going to mean a lot if you don't remember to spend time with the real reason for the season. Case in point, I try to follow my own advice, don't do it so well all the time, but I was driving around doing errands on Saturday and thinking about the fact that I really didn't get anything for Christmas or my husband. We don't really exchange gifts anymore. We're just, I guess, you know, we've been married 42 years. Thanks be to God, there's not anything we need except Jesus. And, you know, we give maybe a little card or a little trinket, but I felt badly because I didn't have anything for him. And I'm like thinking about it. And all of a sudden I look up and I see a church marquee. And it's like Jesus reminding me, God reminding me. You know what the marquee said? The best gift for Christmas is always Jesus. So there you go. Amen. Merry Christmas, Buon Natale, and we'll talk soon. Ciao, ciao.